Praise the Lord to see this good number here this morning. Great number. Yeah. If you're visiting with us, just please make yourself at home. We're glad that you're here with us, and it's just been a wonderful day in the Lord already. Amen. Amen. It's so good to see you, and really excited about this morning. And Brother Bradley needs no introduction. Just thinking about him this morning, thinking about this past couple of weeks, we've been praying and just preparing. So you be in much prayer for him. This is coming. This message is coming with much prayer. I just want you to know that. And I just want the Lord's will to be done. But life is something else. I talked about that with the class for just a little bit. And, you know, I was thinking, me and Brother Bradley, we worked together in law enforcement for several years. And he's still law enforcement and what have you. But I guess it was now 14 years ago. And time goes by quick. But we spent a lot of time together kind of doing some of the SRO type work and just maybe on answering calls together and things like that. And I remember the Lord was dealing with me about surrendering to preach. And again, it's about 14 years ago. I surrendered to preach September 6, 2010. And so Brother Bradley and I, we were kind of going through the same things. And Preacher Bill, even around that time, it was like a little group of us, I guess you could say. And but I just recall just how things were then, just being together and praying together, walking through the school together, talking about things, and just what a blessing that is. And I say that to say, I never would have thought about this today, brother. Right. You know, he and I being what you'd call in the force together then, working together and what have you, trying to protect folks, I guess is what you call it, protect and serve. This is the more important, protecting and serving, brother. This is what it's about, yes. Protecting the flock. Serving the flock, taking care of God's people. And I say that and even mention it to our young people. Now's the time to really get focused on what you're doing for the Lord, because time happens. It passes very quickly. Yes. Very quickly. And I tell you, no better time to get in there for the Lord than right now. Amen. And see what His will is for you in your life. But looking forward to this morning. And wanted to mention also, Preacher Bill will be filling in for me next week. And we appreciate that. We'll be out of town going to Brandy's mother. We'll miss being here with you, but I wanted to make note of that for you this morning. So be much in prayer for him and the different preachers we have coming in September. Be in prayer for them as they come to fill in. And I'll ask, is there anything on anyone's heart this morning before we pray and let Brother Bradley come up? Amen. No, it's homecoming, which means let's preach and let's eat, right? I mean, is that kind of what it is? Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. And Lord, just how good you are to us, Lord, in every way that we can't see a lot of times. But God, your provision is always there for us. And just how you keep your eyes upon us and how you take care of us. God, I just want to thank you for that. God, I just pray that you be with us in this service here. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be opened, that our eyes, our minds would be open, God, to what you're teaching to us, sending to us, preaching to us, God, through your servant, Brother Bradley. Lord, we just thank you so much for him. Just the kind words, God, the kindness that he's shown to us over the years and here recently, Lord, the things that we've talked about and just being able to pray about God. Lord, I just thank you so much, God, for what you're doing there. I thank you so much for he and Sister Amber, God, just what they both mean to us, Lord, just throughout the years. And again, the fellowship that we have together, God, I just pray that you help that to strengthen and grow in these days to come. We need each other, God, as a church and as pastors and friends. We need each other. We need to support one another and be there for one another, because we know that times can get hard and get rough, God. But I know also, Lord, it's all worth it. It's all worth it because it's for you, and we have heaven to gain, heaven to come, Lord, the one true homecoming day, God. I just thank you so much that you sent your son to die on a cross that we could all be together for eternity. All those who believe have the power to become the sons of God, Lord. We just thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you go with Brother Bradley, give him every word that you would have him to say. Let him say it how you would like for him to. Give him that confidence, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, God, the spirit that you're giving. And the way that you're leading, God, we trust in you, and we're seeking you, God, for all that's said and done. Be with our service, be with our lost, God. I pray the convicting power of the Holy Spirit be upon them, Lord. We just pray that your will be done here today. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
told me I push this button and it turns red and I'm wired for sound. All right. If you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
If you happen to be in God's house, say amen.
Amen.
It's a good day to be in the Lord's house. All the other places we could be this morning, I'm thankful that I'm here. And I'm thankful, more importantly, that there's a desire in my heart to be here. A desire in my heart and in my life to be where God wants me to be, to serve Him. And I pray that you can say the same thing this morning. Genesis chapter 35 is where we'll be this morning. Genesis 35. I've been looking forward to this ever since Brother Jason called or texted, whichever it was, and asked if I'd come. And the Lord has started dealing with some things in my heart. So the moment He asked, I didn't even have to think twice about it because of how I was already praying about some things that when He sent that text and asked me to come, I knew it was the Lord, and He was giving us the opportunity and the open door. So we're thankful for that. I do love your pastor this morning. You've got a great pastor and his wife. I love their dear family, and they've just been such good friends to us. I told him last night, even, I reminded him. I said, Jason, there's nothing that you could ever do that would make me not be your friend. And I just thank the Lord for him. In some of my darkest days and darkest moments of life, the Lord has had him right there with us. And he's reminiscing about all that time I surrendered to preach on October the 17th, 2010. So it was about a little over a month later. But we were going through that together and working together, and the Lord just really set all that up. And I'm thankful this morning that we serve a God that's in the setting up business.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for that. So Amen. Genesis 35, we'll read just a few verses. We'll pray, give you the thought, and then we'll see what the ladies have prepared, what the men have prepared for us next door. All right, Genesis 35, verse 1, the Bible says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, and who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we humbly ask you now, God, to do that which you can only do. Father, as we stand where no man stands alone, Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd put a holy touch and a helping and anointing, God, upon this word, upon this pulpit, God, upon these people. God, we need your Spirit. Father, we acknowledge and know this morning that all is in vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So, Father, we need you here. I pray, Father, that you'd be the honored guest, that your people in this church, Lord, would welcome the power of the Holy Ghost, and Father, that we would just let you have your way, as Dr. Percy Ray used to pray, Lord, create that vacuum and seal us in here, God, and Father, remove every hindrance, every obstacle that stands in the way, but God, that we would just be open, and Lord, that the word would find good lodging in our heart, and that would accomplish all that you intend to accomplish today, and Father, we'll be so careful to give you honor and glory for all that's done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So here in our text, we find the familiar story of Jacob. Everybody knows how he tricked his daddy. He, you know, the old blind saint of God, he tricked him into thinking he was Esau, stole the blessing. His mama helped him, and then he had to flee the country because Esau was set out to kill him for it. And we know that looking back in that time when he fled out of the Canaan, the first place he took up and stayed that night was this place in Luz, which he ended up naming Bethel. And it's because when he went to sleep that night, he laid his head and had a rock for a pillow, but God gave him a vision of some very heavenly things. He saw a ladder, going up, angels ascending up and down, and at the top of that ladder he saw God himself, who told him, I am God Almighty, I'm with you always, I'm where you're at. I personally believe that Jacob might have even been in the mindset that when he left Canaan, he was saying bye to Esau, bye to mom and dad, and even bye to God, because he had sinned and messed up so bad. As a side note here, I'm thankful this morning that no matter how bad we mess up sometimes, there's still a God that's on our trail and in pursuit of who we are. I'm thankful that he's got so much mercy and grace for us that there is not a time that we can outrun his mercy. Now listen, I'm talking to saved people when I say that. If you're here and you're lost, there is a mercy line that you can cross. God can deal with you so many times, and you can say no so many times until his spirit departs and you've missed your chance for heaven, and that's a sad state. But I believe we have people all around us, Brother Jason, that live in that state today. But as we come down in all the years that have passed, it's been 20 years when we get to our text this morning, since that vision there at the place Jacob named Bethel. Bethel is translated to mean the house of God. And he named it theirs because the first place he ever met God. When Brother Jimmy stood up this morning and testified that this was his church and this is the place where he met God, I thought it was going to come out of my seat, because I'm like, Lord, you're already lining this thing up. That's exactly where my heart is this morning, getting back to the place where we first met God. If you'd agree with me this morning, I believe there's one great need across our land. No matter where you're at, what church you're in, no matter what's going on, it's not about who we elect in November. It's not about what happens in the election or who's running the country. What we need is a good old-fashioned revival of the things of God. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our day like we've never known. I was talking to an evangelist friend of mine not too long ago, and I was talking about how some of the old folks and the older folks, how they got by. We have internet. We have access to all the preaching we could consume. There's more than we could ever take in. And I think about how them older folks didn't have such things, but how blessed we are that as a pastor, I need preaching. And on Monday morning and throughout the week, I'll go and listen to certain preachers that I follow and hear what they've preached. But I asked them, I said, what do the older folks do? They had a Bible, they had their church, but they didn't listen to other things. And God blessed tremendously in them time. And I think there's some things they did differently than we're doing today that caused some of that to come about. But the same truth is this too. We're facing a level of attacks by our enemy that they didn't face in them older days. We're facing a hell that never came after them in the same manner. Sure, there was attacks. Sure, there was an enemy that was after them. It's always been. But in our day and time, we're facing things that we never would have dreamed of having to deal with in the church, mind you. Amen. We've got churches all around us in Watauga County that are having actual arguments and are trying to figure out whether or not they can have homosexual pastors and female pastors and things of that sort. That's not happening in New York City or in Los Angeles. That's happening in small town America. That's the level of hell we're facing today. We are facing people that sat and was raised in good churches and were brought up under the right teaching and have walked away from it all, or going the wrong way, or leading people the wrong way. They're just throwing the things of God down. They're mishandling all this stuff. And what will fix it is God's Holy Spirit. We need revival, folks. So this morning I came here with a different message. I studied and studied with a whole different thought, even this morning, all these hours. And just like God to do that, as I started to get ready and head this way, he changed it all. It's the same scripture. It's the same place I was at, but it's a different message. I thought I was coming to tell you about how Jacob heard God's command and he heeded the command and then he honored the command of God. But as I came this way, got here, some different things happened. I believe God has my heart in this thought, in this line right here, and it's simply this. Getting back to Bethel, the place where we first met God, we need getting back to revival. We need revival to do that. The first thing I'll point out to you this morning quickly is the call to revival. In verse number 1, you see it says, God said unto Jacob, arise and go unto Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So we see the clear call to go back. Now, I'm one of those people that say we got to quit dwelling on yesteryear. We got to quit thinking about what's in the past. We have to move forward. We have to go further with God. If we're constantly just looking at what we had and thinking it's never going to be that again, we're going to miss what God has for us today. Now listen, we can learn things from the past. We should not throw our heritage away. We should not throw away what everybody did. You and I are sitting in what we have today as this church. We are riding the coattails and on the shoulders of people who bled and died to be called Baptist. If you know anything about the Baptists in America, you'll know this, that it's painted in blood. People gave their life for what you and I have today. People up in Rhode Island, Providence, Rhode Island, the first Baptist church of America is up there. That is called Providence because they named it because God gave them the place. People came to this country to flee the state church of England because they didn't believe in baptizing babies. Somebody read their Bible somewhere along the way and realized this thing's about believing first, then baptism come. But they were killed for such things. They were beaten for such things. If I could had the time today to tell you about all that happened in some of our forefathers and people you never even heard about, but they're our forefathers of the Baptist church today, you'd be amazed at what happened. And you wouldn't be so quick to just toss some things away. But in looking at yesteryear and all that we had, we can't just sit and dwell on that. Brother Jason, I can't live today in yesterday's prayer. I can't live today in yesterday's outpouring and filling of the Spirit. I need it afresh today. I need it new today. What we need is a revival today, and there's a clear call even in our day to get back to some things. We are in a church this morning. I pray you got a King James Bible in your lap. If you don't, let's have a discussion afterward, and I can tell you why you should. But we got the King James Bible. We got the right word. We've got the right Bible in our laps. We're in a church that still believes God. We're in a church that believes you must be born again. We're in a church that believes there is no baby baptisms, but it's literally after you have proven yourself that you've been saved, you've trusted Christ, and you've walked the time, then the church can say, let's baptize them and let them join. We hold dear to those things. But where are the people that used to just raise their hands and shout and just absolutely praise God? We sing songs about shouting and singing, but are we doing it anymore? Now, I have some people that I know in my life that grew up in Mount Lebanon, and I've heard stories. And listen, every church is in this shape right now. If we want to look back at some things, how many of you remember the lady by the name of Delphi Harmon? I've heard stories about this woman, how she used to shout the rafters down at Mount Lebanon, how she used to run the aisles and praise God. I got a man at my church that when he got saved, he said, I thought that woman was 10 foot tall. I got another man at my church that said she was there when he got saved, and she stood up and raised her hands and started praising God because he'd gotten born again as a boy. He said, I swear she is touching the ceiling. Where are the giants of the faith? I'm not talking about people. Listen, we all have experience to go through hard things, but where are the people that praise God, that shout, that aren't afraid to stand up and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my unworthy soul. Thank you, God, that you came to the backside of the desert where I was living, and you got a hold of me. I didn't deserve even a look from heaven, but God, you came and gave me a visit. Save my unworthy soul. Where are the people that will still stand and praise God? That's the revival we need. We need people to praise God. We need people to shout about God. We need people that will walk out of the church and say, you know, we have it good in here, but they ain't got it out there. But it's our job to take it out there.
Amen.
Who's doing that these days? That's the revival we need. It's not a set meeting in the spring or the fall. Revival can happen right now, and I pray it does.
Amen.
Revival is something that's individual. It's in the heart. It's not a place. It's not a person. It's not a preacher. No preacher can bring revival. God sends it, but it's up to us to receive it. We have to get up and do something with it. God gives us free will and choice, and that's amazing. But you and I have a choice to make today. We can heed the call to revival, or we can keep going the way we've always done. The church at Ephesus was guilty of this. In Revelation chapter 2, John wrote it this way as Jesus said it. He said, you've left your first love. So going back to Bethel is going back to the place where you got saved. Not to live there and dwell there forever. We know Jacob went there, built an altar, worshiped God, got things right, and moved on in what God had for him. But some of us need to get back to the place of realizing just how far Jesus had to go to get us. Some of us need to realize and remember just what God's done, not just getting saved, but throughout our life in times and places that we've messed up and misstepped and made mistakes. And when we knew, and we might have even prayed like the prodigal did, I'm not even worthy to be called your son no more. I can honestly stand before you today and say I've said that prayer at least one time in my life where I went to God and said, I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. But if you'll just let me be a servant at your house, I'll do that. Amen. And I didn't find a father that was mad at me. I didn't find a God that was done with me or willing to throw me away. But I found nothing but mercy and grace at his feet. I found a God that was willing to pour his spirit out on me one more time to continue to use my life. I'm thankful this morning for Jesus and all that he's done for me. Where are the people this morning that could stand up and say, I'll lift my hands to heaven and praise God for what he's done in my life?
Amen.
Number two, I see. I'm going to move through this quickly. There's more I can say about the call, but I'll move on. I see the cleansing. Listen how I say this. The cleansing for revival. You see, before they started on their journey back to Bethel, Jacob said, you got to do some things. He said this, and his household and all that are with him, put away the strange gods and that are among you, and be clean and change your garments, and let us arise and go. Before they could go to the place of revival, God required some cleansing. We have this backwards. How many of you would say that revival is what gets people right? Well, I put before you today that people got to get right before revival can come. People got to get cleaned up before revival can come. You understand revival ain't just about getting lost people saved. It ain't about getting church people right. How many of you may not remember this, but in 2016, a massive revival broke out in North Carolina down in Burlington. And in that Burlington revival, the pastor or the evangelist at the time who preached that meeting, he will tell you that it started in a church. It was never meant to be a tent meeting. But it turned into 12, 16 weeks later, there on the side of I-40 in Burlington in a massive tent. And by the time it was closed out, what they could count and how many they knew was around 1,250 people saved. That's a move of God, y'all. People called to preach, people called to mission field. God did something tremendous, but let me tell you where it started. A week-long meeting in a church in Burlington, and that first week, he'll tell you the first week was nothing but the church getting clean. Getting right with God and right with each other. You see, there's got to be this cleansing before God can outpour his spirit. We got to have cleansing in the church before God can send revival that we need. Like I said, I'm not talking about a meeting. Brother Jason, God can put a man on his heart and he can put a time on his heart. He calls that meeting and that's where you meet and you just pray and get right and you hope God moves. But you got to understand before God can do certain things, you've got to do some things. He's not requiring of us to do this to get saved. You don't do this to get born again. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about this. You've got to remove some things from your life and get cleaned up with God, get cleaned up with each other. And then once that happens, God moves in and can do some things. How many of you would admit that we're Baptists in 2024 this morning? And we've been Baptists probably all our lives. I was Baptist 9 months prior to being born. I was took to a church when I was in the womb. But that's always been a Baptist church. I've visited other churches. I've been in other denominations. I've seen what they do. I'm a Baptist today for a reason. It's because I believe it's God's way. I believe it's the Bible way. I believe it's what we're supposed to be. But that being said, I also know how the Baptist church can operate. I know that so and such on the left side may not sit on the right side because, well, so and such is over there and I don't want to be near them. Hey, we're going to have some fun here this morning if you help me preach, right? Amen. Whether it's on me or amen, I'm going to say it. People got problems with each other across the church. I don't like how the pastor's doing this. You're getting on the phone. I don't like what he's doing here. I don't like how this is going. Pastor's wife, this, that. Oh, it's every church, folks. Ain't nobody different. Ain't nobody immune to these kind of problems. But that's what I'm talking about. If you're going to get right with God, you've got to get honest with God and say, Lord, it's me that's in the need of forgiveness because I'm the one that's saying some of this stuff. I'm the one that's acting this way. And now, once you get right with God, then he may say this. Now go tell them. Yeah. Now here's where it gets hard. Yeah. You want true God moving in revival. You want your life to change and you want your family to change. You want things to happen. We don't twist God's arm. He ain't Santa Claus Jesus. He ain't no genie in a bottle this morning. But he may require you to do some things and that's just obedience. And listen, the Bible still says obedience is greater than sacrifice. You may get right with him and him say, okay, now go tell your pastor what you said about him. Now what you gonna do? How much you going? I tell you what most of us do. Be like, oh, Lord, I'll find a new church. Well, guess what's going to follow you in the new church? Your disobedience. You didn't mind God. He may tell you to do something like he may not. Getting it right with him may be all needs to happen. Sometimes he don't make you go and tell other people things that you've done or said that they don't know nothing about. Sometimes he may. But I can promise you this, all of it, all he's wanting to see is that you'll do what he's asking. Right. He never wanted Abraham to kill Isaac. But he sure wanted to see that Abraham would go through with it because he told him to. Right. How many of you would say this morning, I've been told to do some things in my life, and as soon as God saw that I was willing to do it, he didn't require it no more. When he got ready to drop that knife into his boy, he stopped him. And there in the thicket was the substitute. I'm thankful for Jesus.
Amen.
Thankful for Jesus.
Amen.
But if we want real revival, these are the things we've got to get cleaned out. Here, let me just tell you this. I got a hit on this, Brother Jason. We see these strange gods that it's talking about. And here's what you and I will do when we read something like that. We'll think about Balaam, and we'll think about Ashtaroth and these different gods that were back in Canaan. We'll think about all the false religion of our day, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists. We'll think, maybe we may even go to denomination. We'll think about the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, all of them. We may do that.
Right.
But what about the idol of tradition?
Yeah. Amen.
Now we're going to let the rubber slap the road. What about the idol of tradition? What about, I'm not willing to let God do that in my church because it's never been done that way. That's not how we do things around here. I'm not saying you let everything in. You can't. But you got to trust your pastor well enough and sure enough to know that if God tells him to do something, you got to trust him. You voted him in. You put him in here, right? I'm not saying this happened. I'm just trying to encourage him and you both. Listen to me, if God says this is the way to go, it may not have ever been done at Mount Lebanon like that before, but God may be intent on doing it that way now. You and I have an obligation to cooperate with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And that will bring about real revival.
Amen.
I'll tell you something right now that I've come to learn. This tradition stuff will get you in trouble. This man-made tradition stuff, if you can't find it in the Bible, if you can't find a verse and stand on and say, this is why we do it, this is why it's this way, then you may need to step back and say, is this man-made or is it God? Is this granddad's way or is it God's way? I ain't trying to disrespect granddad. I got my great-grandfather was Barney Oliver. But I can find some things in that day and hour that the church did and held on to that I can't find scripture to support. I ain't picking on nobody, it's just that's the way it was. But it was different in the 1940s and 50s than it is in 2024. And it's not saying that we compromise the place of letting any old thing in, but God may require us to do some things a little different so that we can get some of those folks in. Because this is what I tell my church, why would people out there want anything to do with what's in here when all they see in here is fighting and people who seem to be judgmental? If you're trying to tell them out there, especially we're in a college town, let's just preach it like it is. We're in a college town. If you're out there looking down your Baptist nose at those that have metal all over their faces, tattoos all over their body, dressed like the next demon just walked in, they need Jesus. And you got him. If he's indwelling you, you're saved. It's up to you to take Jesus to them. But you can't do that if you're all the time judging them, looking down on them because of how they look.
Amen.
We've got to change some things. We don't change our service. We don't come in here and say, let's get a new Bible. That way they'll understand it. No. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. That's why we can read the old King's English and understand what we're reading. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. But we got to get to a place where we stop looking at this and stop keeping people out. There's a place in the Bible, Judges chapter 19. I'm moving on quickly this morning. In Judges chapter 19, there's a place where a priest, a Levite, he had a concubine. There's his problem right there. He wasn't doing things right to begin with. That men showed up like them men at Sodom and Gomorrah. They said, bring that man that's in your house out here. Let us know him. For you adults in the room, you understand what I mean when I say that. It's not a nice word because there's little ears and little eyes in this building. I won't go any further than that. But he said, bring him out so we can know him. He took that concubine he had and tossed her out in the street for him. They spent all night, the Bible says, doing what they would with her. By the next morning, he woke up. He locked her out of the house. Let me tell you what that's a sign of. That's a sign of the church in this day. They're locking people out of the house of God or get where their safety and security at. He come out the next morning to go about his day, and guess what he found? There's that little girl dead, naked, laying at his door with her hand on the threshold of the door. How many people are coming by Mount Lebanon this morning and literally have had their hand on the threshold of the door of the church, could come in and find what they need for their soul and their everlasting soul, but that something has happened, something's been said, and they've died at the threshold of the church. I'm not saying that's what's happened, but I'm asking you to evaluate that. Could that be the case? How about in your life? How many have died at the threshold of the doorway of what you could have done for them, but because of one reason or another, you didn't? It's time we get back to some things that are good and right. It's time. The old past doesn't mean we do it like granddad. The old past is having compassion and love and mercy on people. That's God's way. I sure needed it. I still need it. This morning when I woke up, I need more grace than most of you probably require today. But that's just how it is, and I'm glad that where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. I'm glad that Jesus is full of grace and mercy and willing to give it on all who would call upon him. Lastly, this morning I see this. We got the call to revival. We got the cleansing for revival. We got to get some things right and get some things out of our lives. It's not the other way around. If you and I want revival, we have got to get clean. We've got to get clean before God. Listen, he told them, I got to point this out. He told them to change their garments. You'll find a verse in the book of Jude where it says, pulling them out of the fire. And Jude says something there that's interesting. He said, even hating the garment spotted by the flesh. When I got saved, I got a new garment. But guess what happens on this journey of life? You see, Peter came in one day and Jesus said, let me wash you. He said, no, you'll not wash me. You're my Lord. You're my master. And Jesus said something to him. He said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And then what did Peter say? Wash me from head to toe, Lord. Right. I mean, every one of us been like, Lord, just give me a bath then, right? Amen. I don't need to get saved again. And neither do you if you're born again. You can't lose what you got. And you can't get what you already got. But what happens from time to time as we walk through this life is them old, back in Israel in them ancient days, they go down to the bath and take the bath and they were cleansed, but then they'd walk in them dirt roads and through the way into their towns and villages all through. They'd come in, there'd be a servant there, and they came in, there's a water pot by the door to wash their feet. You and I need to have our feet washed every day. Our garments get spotted with the things on the bottom that come up off our feet and the things we walk in, the mud and the nastiness and the sludge of this world. It gets on us, folks. We can't help it. This flesh ain't saved. This flesh is going to die and go to the ground, and thank God for it. But my soul is born again, and it's going to live forever, and so is yours if you're born again this morning. But while that time lasts between my justification, while I'm walking in sanctification, on my way to glorification, I'm going to get filthy and messed up sometimes because I'm a human and so are you. But every once in a while, that garment needs to be changed because it's filthy. And that's one thing he required of them. They were up in there, they were mixed up in all kinds of idol worship. The church is today too. It may not look like it did back then. There's people worshiping a man. There's people worshiping, listen, there's people worshiping people that have come and gone. There's people worshiping what used to be. There's people worshiping certain music. There's people worshiping certain things. And ain't none of it biblical because you've lost the essence of what we're worshiping. It's Him. It's Jesus. He's the centerpiece. And that's where I'm headed right here. The compensation of revival comes next. Once you hear the call, once you get clean, then you get to walk in the glory of revival. Then you get the true treasure of our life. You see, the first thing that happens there says as they began their journey on, the terror of the Lord fell upon all those around them. You know what will impact the world around you more than anything? You being right with Jesus. Amen. It ain't what we preach, Brother Jason. It ain't what we say, Brother Bill. It ain't what we do. It's how much God has on us. It's the anointing, the touch upon our lives. I have found in my life that the closer I walk with the Lord, I don't have to say a word sometimes. You know why? As the little boy put it better than I'll ever be able to say it. He went to his daddy, he got saved, and he heard the preacher talking about how the Spirit lives in you, how the Spirit dwells in you. And he said, well, Dad, I got a question. He said, what's that? He said, if Jesus lives in my heart, why can't I see Him sticking out? Did you catch that?
Yeah. Amen.
They should be able to see something in you and I that sticks out. That garment changing is a picture and a type of being separated from this world. If you're called up in this world, you're exactly who I came this way for today. My assignment is clear. If you're called up and listen, if it's about a job, if it's about money, if it's about a thing, a sport, whatever it may be, I see people getting called up in the trap of parents letting their kids go to all these sports and it pulls them away from church. It's a trap. Hear me. I'm all for sports. I love sports. I played sports. They're a good thing. They build good character. It's teamwork and all that. But if it pulls you away from church, it's a trap. It's a trap, and you're going to fall into that. Listen, you got to find a way that if they come in their dirty cleats and everything else, get them to the house of God. Let them play sports. Let them be involved. But don't let anything get in the way of coming to church and serving God. Because what that translates to, Mom and Dad, is when they get older, they won't come to church no more. They'll be more worried about the worldly things, and they'll stop coming here. Listen, I'm telling you, I know good parents. I know people that have done it right. You ain't always going to be able to save them. You ain't always going to be able to do it. The Bible in the book of Proverbs said, train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Understand that's not a promise. That's a principle. At your very best, you've got to train them and teach them the right way. They still have a choice to make. They still have a choice to make just like you and I. But at the very, very least, the most hope we can give them is to teach them the right way, to get them around God and the things of God, to let them see the Delphi Harmons one more time, to let them see people run the aisle and shout and not care what anybody else thinks. Because if you're one of those that sits in your pew and judges people and makes fun of people and talks about people who act like I do, then you're exactly who I'm talking to today. I'm actually being very dignified this morning, people of Westview, tell you that. I'm trying my best to keep it together up here, but listen to me. We got to be willing just to let it all out for Jesus. If we want them to believe what we have found is the truth, they've got to see that you and I are excited about it, passionate about it, and we're willing to die for it. Listen, style ain't got a thing to do with it. You can tell when a man's prepared and prayed. You can tell when somebody's prepared and prayed, and you can tell when God's people are walking with him too. He ought to be sticking out. And that's one of the compensations you'll have. He'll be there. He'll be all over you. You'll impact the world around you so greatly, people will just come to you and say, I got to talk to you about something. How many of you have ever had somebody walk up and say, are you a believer? If you believe in God, you got to be a Christian, because they are. And there's this principle in your Bible that says that our spirit will bear witness with one another. That's how they know. But guess what happens to the lost around you? They know it too. They know it too. You know how you know? They don't want nothing to do with you. They don't want to be around you. They don't want to talk to you anymore. Brother Jason, you and I both have experienced this. In the world we worked in, the career we have, you want to get blackballed faster than anything in law enforcement, you go for Jesus. I ain't putting down, that's just the way it is. I don't know why it is, but it is. My wife has experienced it. Me and Brother Jason have. Anybody else? If you get serious about this thing for God, you get committed, God will require you. He'll ask you to be a certain way, to be clean and right in front of them. And when they see it, they don't want no part of it. But that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. The other compensation you'll find is this. If you look how, if anybody caught it in our reading this morning, he called it Bethel the first time. But when he gets back there the second time and he builds the altar, the name changes again. Right. Calls it El Bethel. Now, does anybody in here, and you don't have to answer, but does anybody know what the name El is short for in your Bible? El, El. It's a short form of a longer Hebrew word called Elohim. That's another name for God. So Bethel is the house of God. Like Bethlehem, or Bethlehem, Judah, is the house of bread. This is the house of God. So what happened? He called it the God of the house of God. What happened? He got revival. You know why? Because God became the centerpiece. Amen. Not the house of God anymore. It wasn't the place so much anymore, but it was the God of the place. When's the last time you love your church? And I know you do. We're at homecoming this morning. There's people and friends from all over. And it's a good time to be at Mount Lebanon. But how many of you came here to find God, not to come to a place? How many of you come to Mount Lebanon and you remember this church because this is where God is, not because this is where mom and daddy took you growing up? This is serious stuff right here. This is real revival. If you want what God's got for you, you got to be where God's at. And I'm not trying to tell any of you shouldn't be at Mount Lebanon. I believe God's here. Like I told Brother Jason on the phone last night, when God's not finished with a place, he'll still send preaching and he'll still send people to preach. He'll have a good pastor. There'll be people in there doing and working. I was just in that Sunday school class. I can tell you, church, you ought to thank God today that you got some young people coming up behind some of you elders that are willing and ready to go for the Lord. I'm telling you, you get in a church that ain't got no young people that don't want to do nothing for Jesus, you in a church that's going to die soon. Yeah. Y'all got a church full of them. That place is almost full over there with people. And on down. That's a blessing this morning. That means God is still in this church. That means God wants to do something in this church. The question we have today is, are we here for him or for another reason? Because what I have found in my life is that when we have these idols in the way, when we're doing things for any other reason than just because we want Jesus, he'll orchestrate some events and do some things to get us to a place where we'll need Jesus. Amen. Have you heard the old saying that says some people got to get put fire to the back before they'll finally look up to heaven? How many say as a Christian, I know what that's like. Amen. Been there. Amen. Been there. Amen. God has a way. I'm thankful that I feel trapped this morning. Like Paul said, I'm a slave to Christ. I'm thankful I feel that way. If I felt like I was who I could be and wanted to be, then I'd be worried this morning. Right. You should be if you feel that way. But the last thing I want to point out is this, and I'll close. If you look down there in the few verses after where we read, you'll find that God shows up again when he's worshiping him. He's revived. He's done it. They've heard the call. They've cleansed themselves. They've gone and they've had the hand of God on them, the power of God resting upon them as they travel. They get there. He raises up the altar. What's an altar today? It's a place of death, right? Something's got to die. I thank God that Jesus came and died for me, so he doesn't require a blood offering anymore. But I'll tell you what he does require. Let me put it the way Paul said it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. Right? Amen. You and I want to be right with God. The altar's got to be built. And the first thing that's got to go on it is us. We must die to self. We got to crawl up on that altar every day, sometimes multiple times a day. You ever have that person in your life that comes by and just troubles you? You want to just wring their neck instead of love on them? Guess what? Good thing to do right there. Get on the altar. Get on your altar and die to self and say, God, you've got to help them because I'm going to kill them. Hey, we're all human in here. It's the truth. It's all right. Be real about that stuff. God will help you. Be honest with him. He'll help you. But he changed his name down there. Changed Jacob's name. Isn't it something when we see a name change in the Bible? Abram to Abraham. Saul to Paul. Jacob to Israel. Now, some of you Bible people in here will know what I'm getting ready to say, but that word, that name Jacob, he was a trickster. He was a deceiver. I call him the great deceiver. Tricked his daddy. Stole the blessing. He was wrong. He was in bad shape, but isn't it something in that bad shape God still met with him? He didn't go and do anything different. He ran. He fled. He was in a far country then, and God still met with him. Aren't you glad today God met with you when you were in the far country? But then look, he changed his name to Israel. There's two-part meaning to Israel here that I'll bring out. First one is the one who struggles with God. Everybody remember the great wrestling match down there by the river with Jacob and God? WrestleMania number one, right? Buddy, I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever wrestled with God, you'll know this one thing. You ain't going to win. You ain't going to win. But I love how Jacob finally turned in that battle and he had a hold of God. And he said, I'll not let you go till you bless me. Boy, what we need today is some church people to say, I'm going to hold on. I'm going to go. I'm going to grab the horns of the altar and hang on until you change me, till you fix me, till you help me. Because it ain't that person that needs you. It ain't this person that needs you. I need you to fix me. We want revival, then you need to understand it ain't their fault, it ain't his fault, it ain't their fault. It's nobody's fault. It's looking in the mirror of the Word and saying, woe is me, like Isaiah in chapter 6. Woe is me. Five chapters of woe is you to finally come to the place of woe is me. And what'd God do? He didn't crush him. He didn't say, you're right, you filthy little wretch. No. God took a coal off the altar, cleansed him, and used him, greatly used him. One who struggles with God, or this. How about this? Let God prevail. That's what Israel means. Let God prevail. Jacob went from a trickster to wrestling with God to letting God have his way. Amen. You and I want the revival. We got to let God have his way. We got to let him move. We got to let him do as he pleases in our lives, especially and then in our church. We got to let him have it. We got to give it to him. We can't fight for it. Listen, all this stuff, I know your pastor's been talking about this, and God nearly put me there too. That's what was funny. I know your pastor's been talking to you about Hezekiah and Sennacherib. And if you'll look over there, when he goes and tears down that brass serpent, you know that makes you take a holy gasp for a minute, don't it? You know what that brass serpent represented in the wilderness, and you're thinking, oh my Lord, this king come along and tore it apart. But I wonder today, in 2024, if the best thing for the church, not just Mount Lebanon, but if the best thing for the church would be to find those things that may have carried some people through the wilderness, but we're worshiping that instead of Jesus. Right. And we're hung up on those things, those idols. Listen, we're all susceptible to this thing. You can get to a place where you think, it's that one thing right there. If we just do that every time, God will show up.
Right.
And it becomes an idol before you know it.
Right.
If we do it this way, God will be in that. Maybe not so. Maybe God goes silent and quiet for a time because he's waiting for you to, like Hezekiah, go tear down the high places. Go get back to where it really matters. I've found in my life that the valley is where the fruit grows, not on the mountaintop. You'll have more valley experiences in this life if you'll live for Jesus, but that's why most won't. They're scared of it. It gets hard and it gets really, really bad sometimes. But boy, it's sure worth it. I want you to come play them. I've asked these ladies, y'all come on right now. I've asked these ladies to sing a certain song this morning. Let me tell you, I want you to know this morning God's in this. Amen. Here's why. I knew yesterday that I was going to ask them to sing this song. And as I came here and found out, I'm not the only one who went and asked them to sing this song. And I didn't talk to that other person who asked them to do it too. But as we close, I want you to stand to your feet this morning. I've asked you, Pastor, if it's okay if I give the invitation. He said, by all means. You stand to your feet this morning. I want you just to play softly for a minute. I want to tell you real quick, and I'm going to step out of the way, and you just let God have his way. If you need to come to the altar, I don't know what you're waiting on. You ain't going to bother me. You ain't going to scare me. You come on. This altar is where you may need to get today. You may need to get right up here as quick as you can, but I want to say,